story. I want to talk a little bit about story tonight. Story is an interesting thing. The Bible is mostly grand, big story, right? It is. There are sections that are more, there's law and there's the words of the prophets, but it's always in context of this big, huge story that God is telling us about His creation of the world, His interaction with the world all throughout history. The Bible is God telling us what He thinks about the world that He made and what He's done about it. And story is the most powerful thing in really human communication. One of the things you learn early on being a person who does public speaking is that people will very seldom remember almost anything you say, right? So it's really gratifying, you know. It's like, oh, it's really awesome. I started as a pastor back in 1990 something or the other, and I had a lot of students in a junior high class for a number of years, and I was a junior high pastor and then a youth pastor and all those other things. And to this day, there are students who will come back and who will say, oh, yeah, I remember when you told this story, X, Y, and Z. They never remember a single other point I made, right? So I had these wonderful lessons with all these deep, profound philosophical points, and no one remembers any of them, but they remember stories I told. In particular, one, I had this junior high Sunday school class, which was, oh man, it was, yeah, God's way of just teaching me a lot of things. Mostly, I would go and pick these kids up every week, and they lived in a certain area of town, so I would take, they would give me the world's worst beat-up church van, and then they would send me out, and they'd be like, go pick up these guys, and they hated me. I mean, just hated me. It wasn't like, we can tolerate this guy. It was just like, we do not like him. I don't know why they were coming every week. I don't know why they got into the van every time I came by, but they would just torment me the whole way there and back. Then I'd teach them Sunday school class, and it was really awesome. And now they love me, and half of them are in ministry. So that's good. So either I succeeded or I don't know what happened. I think we give that one to Jesus because He's the only one that could have saved that situation. But the thing that they will say to me sometimes is, you talk to them and go, oh yeah, I remember the good old days. Here's the one story they remember. I was teaching in this Sunday school class, and it was up, there was this room that was supposed to be the balcony of the gym, but then they just put a wall there, right? So where you would be looking down into the gym, there was just a wall. So it was this, you know, stair step down and then just a blank wall. They hadn't even finished the wall. So it was just drywall that was taped, you know, it's got the tape in between. And so it's just this like dead wall. And that's what I'm talking in front of every week. And I've got no resources. I don't have a blackboard. I don't have a whiteboard. I don't have anything. And so I'm trying to explain to them one day, you know, when you want to make decisions, right? How do I make choices in my life? How do I decide how close to a dangerous situation I get? So I told them a story. I said, imagine you are a man who has a big house and it's at the top of this huge hill. And I have no blackboard. So I'm like, how am I going to explain this? So on a whim, I happen to have a thumbtack with me for some reason. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to put this thumbtack up here. Boom. So I put the thumbtack up on the middle of the wall, and I told this story about a man who's driving up a narrow mountain road with no guardrails on it. And the question for them is, as this guy is driving up this mountain road, do you want to be driving with the driver who wants to show you how close he can get to the edge of the cliff and not fall off and prove his driving skills? Or do you want the guy who's hugging the side of the mountain? We're like, we all want to hug the side of the mountain because we don't want to fall and die. And that thumbtack stayed in that room for several months because no one cared about that room and no one ever cleaned it up. And to this day, sometimes they will say, hey man, remember that thumbtack and that story about that guy going up the mountain? Yeah, it was awesome. And it's like, you don't remember a darn thing else I said, but you remember the stupid thumbtack in the middle of the wall. So that is the power of stories. And the reason why we tell stories is that's a lot of the way of how we relate with each other and how we relate with the world. And we find ourselves in the middle of God's story, between a garden, a city. It's this story of creation and fall and redemption and restoration. And in Jesus, God proves that he is not just the author of that story. He's not just content to be third person far away, writing things and letting things happen and controlling the characters like little puppets in his play. But he steps from heaven and makes himself part of our story in a very real and a tangible way. And when Jesus comes, he teaches us a lot in stories. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who went out to sow his seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a rich man who called his servants together because he was going away on a long trip. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like all of these things, and he tells all of these stories. And he also interacts with us in our story. And when the Bible is written down, we write down his story and the way that he came and lived and died and the things that he said. And the best oral stories, the stories that we share with each other, you know a really good story when someone's telling it, and it has a couple of really good features. One is it will typically have a point, right? So the guy who is at the company event that you're at and you can't get away from, who tells stories with no point that never end, those are bad stories, and that's a guy you don't want to talk to. You have to have some sort of point that you're trying to get to, and I am getting to one tonight, believe it or not. The really best oral stories can also be told in a few minutes, as opposed to several hours or ongoing stories that have to be told over several engagements with you. And I was thinking about this week, and I wanted to talk about it this week because one of the things that is the most powerful in our lives when we are trying to do what Jesus told us to do, which is to go and make disciples, right? Go and teach other people to obey everything that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world. Well, how are we going to do that? One of the most powerful assets that we have in that task is our story. Every single one of us in this room have a story and have a reason why we are following Jesus or trying to follow Jesus or investigating following Jesus. We have something in our life that has happened, and we have some point of decision and choice that we have made that changes us from someone who says, well, I'm not really sure, or yes, I'm a church attender, or yes, I believe in religion, or I believe in doing good things. That changes us from that to an actual follower of Jesus. That is a very, very different thing. And we all have that story. What's interesting is that a lot of us have a really hard time telling that story. And even more to the point, in the church, we sometimes think that that's actually not the important thing. The important thing is our theology. The important thing is our doctrine. The important thing is our belief. And because we believe that those are the most compelling things, we sort of say, well, you know, we need people like pastors and theologians and apologists and those kinds of people to really teach people how to believe in Jesus, to really teach people why they should believe in Jesus. We need people to write books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict and The Case for Faith, and those are all really good things, and I like them, and I grew up studying them, and they have their place. But we tend to think that the reason that people most of the time will follow Jesus is because they got all the facts together and they said, yes, I have looked at all the facts and I have decided that following Jesus is the right thing to do. But for most of us, that's actually not true. For a lot of us, we didn't sit down and, you know, do a 3-week case study on whether Jesus is really the Messiah. We probably had some experience, some encounter, something that happened to us that is a part of our story that has marked our lives. And it is that moment when you say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I was reading Paul in his defense before Agrippa, and he tells his story. It's interesting that when Paul is on trial for his life, he chooses not to do what he's spent a lot of time doing, actually, in his life, in his ministry, in his career, which is an apologetics lesson on why Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, the book of Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote it. Some people think Paul wrote it, but didn't sign his name, because it would be kind of like, you know, some people today, if they wrote a book, they would say, oh, that's just so-and-so writing that book. And maybe Paul wrote this thing to the Hebrews and didn't sign it just so people would actually read it, because some of the Hebrews wouldn't listen to him. But all throughout his life and his career and his ministry, he spends a lot of time arguing and proving that Jesus is the Messiah, proving that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and should be followed. And yet, when it comes to the end, and he's talking to Agrippa, and he's talking to all of the leaders and rulers, and he's on trial for his life, and he's appealed to Caesar, and he's waiting to go to Caesar, he chooses to explain his story. And I want to read it to you tonight, because I want you to get a sense for exactly how long it is. And I'm going to be reading for, you know, 4 minutes or so here, but that's really about it. This is Paul's entire conclusion of his life, and this is what he says for his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Just kissing up to him a little bit. That's nice. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night, King Agrippa. It is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, interesting detail, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some of the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and I testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And Paul has all of the apologetics in there, and he has the theology in there, but the guts of it is, here is my story. Jesus came to me. Jesus called me. Jesus called me by name in Aramaic, which was weird to me. And Jesus absolutely arrested the course of my life, turned it 180 degrees from where it was going, and I have been different ever since. Peter, when he is writing at the end of his life, he gives this advice: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And I think about this, and I think about all of us, and I wonder, what is your story? And even more to the point, can you tell it? Can you recount it like Paul? Now, Paul had an audience and people were listening, and so he gave a little bit longer speech, but really, most of us get an opportunity every once in a while, in a very short fashion, to give an answer, a reason for the hope that's in us. When someone says, someone finds out you're a Christian, you know, through whatever means that they do, you have that moment when someone says, oh, you're a Christian. That's interesting. And maybe they'll ask you a question. Sometimes people ask me, oh, did you grow up being a Christian? That, by the way, is whatever question someone asks you after they find out that you're a Christian is just an invitation to tell them all about your story with Jesus, just in case you're wondering. they don't know that, of course. It's a little open door that they did not know that you were going to kick through, but there it is. The opportunity that you have to tell your story comes quickly, and it comes in moments when people aren't expecting it, and it comes in moments when you're not expecting it, and that's why you have to be really ready to talk about it. And the question is, do you know how you could tell that story? What is the answer to that question? Oh, why are you a Christian? Because a lot of times people won't exactly ask you that, but they will ask something like it. Oh, so you grew up being a Christian, or is that something you've done for a long time? Or, oh, that's interesting. I wouldn't have thought you were a Christian. Ah, funny you should say that. Let me tell you about why am I a follower of Jesus? What is your story? Maybe your story is not as dramatic as Paul's. You were not on the road to Damascus and saw a light from heaven and heard a voice in Aramaic and were knocked off your horse and blind for 3 days and, you know, then had to be lowered in a basket later from a wall and all kinds of other stuff and shipwrecked and whatnot. But your story is no less important, because your story is actually the thing that is the core of who you are as a follower of Jesus. And you can say a lot of things about people's beliefs and people's apologetics and people's religious ideas and all that kind of stuff. But it's really, really hard to say, I don't believe your story. And as much as, you know, some people will say, well, that's really, really nice for you. I'm glad that's working out for you, but that's just not my story. It's interesting how many times when you tell your story, people will go away and they'll think about it. And they'll spend some time going, that's really interesting. Now, I've never actually met someone who believed these things. And now I understand from this story this person has told me why they believe these things. And now I really have to think about what I think about all of that. My short pitch goes kind of like this. I believe in Jesus for a few really important reasons. When I was really young, my parents took me to church. That's not why I believe in Jesus. When I was very, very young, I remember I had really horrible sickness. I had bad earaches, and I would have them all the time, and we didn't have money to go to doctors. And so I remember the night when my dad came, and he laid his hands on me, and he prayed in the name of Jesus that that earache would go away. And to this day, I've never had another earache. And so when that happened, when Dad prayed to Jesus and I was healed from something, I knew that Jesus was powerful. I didn't know who Jesus was, but I knew that Jesus was powerful. And I remember growing up and being very poor, and I remember a couple of specific times when we didn't have food to eat, and my parents would pray to Jesus, and that very same day, someone that sometimes people we didn't know would bring by money or would bring by food. And I knew that not only was Jesus powerful, but I knew that Jesus cared about me and my family. And then I started to pray to Jesus, because the Jesus who was powerful and the Jesus who cared about me was someone I wanted to find out more about. And I began to say, Jesus, if you are really real and really out there, I want to know you. And just like the scripture says, that God is not far from any one of us, God was not far from me. And in a thousand ways from that day to this, Jesus had made himself very clear to me. And call me crazy, he speaks to me and I know him. And that's why I follow Jesus, because he is real and because he is alive and because he is powerful and because he cares about me. And that is a really uncomfortable story to tell people who don't believe in Jesus and who don't believe in supernatural things and all that kind of stuff. But it's also the kind of story that makes people think, especially if they believe that I'm not mentally ill. And most of them believe I'm not mentally ill. So that's good. I have a better than 80% not mentally ill rating in people's minds. So that's really good. About 20% think I'm crazy. So good stuff. So I have some questions tonight. And they are going to be on the screen. Have you ever had trouble explaining or expressing why you're a follower of Jesus? And by the way, yeah, that's my short pitch today, but I've always had different versions of it, and sometimes I've had a really hard time explaining or expressing to people why I'm a follower of Jesus, and it's just been a difficult thing. Is there value in thinking through how you would tell your story in advance, or is that something that's going to make it forced and not authentic? I mean, is this like salesmanship where we're trying to come up with some sort of elevator pitch to convince people of Jesus, or is there value in that? Is that a good thing to do? And I would just love tonight for one or two in your group to share the short version of their story. Maybe what are two or three reasons you are a follower of Jesus? It says three. You might have just one. Who knows? What are some reasons you are a follower of Jesus? So why don't we talk about that for a few minutes? Then I'll have one last thought, and then you can continue in conversation as long as you like. All right, let me give you one more just super quick thought, and then I will let you get back to talking amongst yourselves, and that'll be the end of the thing for tonight. I think it's interesting. You know, we often only get really the shortest of moments to share our faith, and that being able to distill it down into a few statements that maybe are not the entirety of my story, right? But they are the high points, or they are the conclusions, or they are the distilled versions. There are so many things that happened to Paul that he doesn't talk about. There are so many, you know, that I don't know what Paul was doing blind for 3 days in the city waiting for someone to come and pray for him, but I have a feeling that there was a lot of struggle and war and change going on in his heart as he's going from Paul, the persecutor of Christians, to Paul, the great apostle, apologist of the Christian faith. But you don't have to have a story like Paul's, right? You don't have to have a story like mine. You have to have a story like yours. And the key central question, the thing that matters the most, and the thing that I think we ought to try to tell everybody we can about is this. Why are you willing to give your life away to following Jesus? Because Jesus calls us all to follow him, and there's a cross in there, and there is giving our life away. And the question is, why have you come to that place where you have said, I'm willing to abandon my life. My life is less valuable than the life that Jesus offers me. I am willing to give away everything to follow Jesus. What is it that brought you to that place? And when you understand that, then you understand what your story is and what the basics of it are and what the most important thing is. This is why I can't do anything else but follow Jesus. So, Jesus, thank you for changing our lives and grabbing a hold of us. Help us to explain that. Help us to communicate that. More than just our words and the great things that we would say, I pray that every time we have an opportunity to give a reason of a hope that's in us with meekness and with respect, I pray that your Spirit would speak through us. And I honestly believe that your word is true, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, and no one comes unless the Spirit calls them and guides them. And your Spirit is wanting to call everyone, and what's great about it is that you use us. You make us part of the story, that you use us to compel other people to be reconciled to God. So give us the right words at the right time. Help us to understand our story. Help us to understand what it is that's brought us to the place that we've given our life over to you, and to be able to express that well to others. In Jesus' name, amen.